Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. We're in this series of assurance of salvation. This is such a basic thing, but such a vital thing. I believe there's many in the church which are deceived. They think they are saved. They think because they believe in Christ, they are saved and they're ready to meet the Lord. But that's not true. We've already seen that in the scriptures we've looked at. That's why Jesus always compared the real with the false. What looks like a Christian with an actual Christian. Christ always dealt with that. Because you know what? You can afford to get many things wrong. You cannot afford to get this wrong. You must know that you're truly converted. That you're washed in the blood. That your sins are forgiven. And that you're ready to meet Jesus. You can't be hoping that it's okay. You can't even rely that, well, God is a God of love. He'll forgive me. You cannot rely on that. Many are deceived who think they know God. And yet Christ taught many times, he said, on that day, many, not a few, many who were in the church are going to say unto him in that day, they're going to knock on the door and say, Lord, Lord. And you know what Christ is going to say? Who are you? I never knew you. I never at any time ever knew you. And yet they're going to say, but we sat and heard great teaching. We love teaching. We love to sit at the Lord's table. We prophesied in your name. The Holy Spirit moved upon us. Oh, we went and told others about Christ. And Christ's going to say, I do not know you. That's why this series on the assurance of salvation is so vital for us to deal with on these Wednesday nights. Reading from Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and my message tonight is security in Christ. Security in Christ. We do give warnings here in this church about falling away from the faith, or departing from the faith, or falling away from grace. Why do we do that? Because the Bible gives those warnings of deception. But also, we mustn't go the other way, where we forget to preach security in Christ, that there is a security. Here tonight, Hebrews chapter 6, reading from verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in not within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, I believe with all my heart, even tonight, that you want to assure and settle every heart. Lord God, you want to dispel every fear, every doubt, every concern, every anxiety, every worry. Lord God, even the torment and the lies of the devil. Lord God, you want to deal with it tonight. Lord God, you want to stir up the shield of faith, the heart of faith, and Lord God, to dispel and extinguish every fiery dart of the enemy. Father, I pray that you establish strong Christians in this church, Lord God, not those that are carried about with every wind of doctrine, nor God, not moved about with fears and doubts and uncertainties, but oh God, we're looking that our roots go deep in the ground, that you'd establish us and anchor us within the veil. Father, we do want to experience the power, nor God, of having our souls anchored within in the veil where Christ is. My God, we want to experience the power of it, the reality of it, the comfort of it. Lord God, that even we can know that our soul is at rest, that we have entered into rest, and that we're not moved about like a stormy sea, but Lord God, we're at rest in our salvation. We are, Lord God, trusting to Christ to keep us by his power, oh God, in Jesus' name. Just open up your word tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message here tonight from Hebrews chapter 6 is security in Christ. Security in Christ. And I want to give you five things here. Five S's from Hebrews chapter 6 to help you understand that it is the heart of God to bring you to a place of rest, to bring you to a place of security. He doesn't want you always doubting. One minute you're in, the next minute you're out. Sometimes you feel in a spiritually good place, and other times you're not sure where you're at. You see, it is God's will, as we read the whole New Testament, he wants your foundation to be built solid on a solid rock. He wants your roots as a plant to go down deep. He wants you to be secure in the person of Christ. He wants you to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that your sins are forgiven, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that the Holy Spirit lives within you and speaks to you, showing you that you're a child of God. My message, security in Christ. A bit later in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26, it says about the voice of Christ, whose voice then shook the earth. It's talking about when all of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai, the Lord came down on the mount, his voice thundered forth, and the entire people trembled. Do you realize that that voice has power and authority to move the earth? It says here in Hebrews 12, back then in the Old Testament, his voice moved the earth, literally shook the earth. But it says here, yet once more, something is going to happen at the end of time, or in the last generation, or in the last days. We're going to hear the voice of God again speaking. And it says it won't just be the earth that shakes, it will be the earth and the heaven, or the heavens in around us, the atmosphere. God's voice is going to speak. You may not hear it, but the heavens and the earth are going to shake under the power of God's word. In this last generation, Listen to what it says in verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as things that are made. In other words, in this generation, God is going to shake everything that's been created. I mean, everything politically, everything socially, everything morally. Marriage is going to get shook to its core. Society, politics, economy, the weather, the very fabric of the entire universe. Increasingly, we're going to see signs in the sea, on the earth, and in the sky that are going to make men's hearts tremble. In fact, the Bible says in the last days, men's hearts are going to fail or stop because of fear of what they're seeing in our world. The Bible's very clear in this last generation that all things are going to be shook. Anything created, anything visible, God, by his own voice, is going to make sure they shake. Since if you trust in anything in this world, if money is your security, if a good job is your security, if a marriage or a physical relationship is your security, if a child or a parent is your security, if a church or a preacher is your security, you're going to be very shook in this hour. You know why? We live in a generation, everything is being shook. And you know what? This is God's plan. In this generation, he's going to make sure everything begins to shake. If you can, if it's visible, if it's of this natural world, then it's going to begin to shake. It says in verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Please notice with me, we receiving, not a once-off receiving, but a progressive receiving, progressive receiving of a kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? It is righteousness, it is peace, it is joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is not outward. You can't observe it with your eye. It's inward. It dwells in us. Where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is in me. It's God's kingdom on the earth is where he comes to reign in this life. And you know what the Bible says? As God begins to shake everything in this world, every area of society, everything that men trust in, as God begins to shake all things and show you there's nothing certain and nothing settled and no empire will continue that God will allow. Do you know what? It says we, the Christian, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Do you realize the only thing that cannot be shook, that cannot move, that cannot falter, cannot fail, cannot pass away? There's only one thing that will never fail. That is God's kingdom. It's invisible. It is spiritual. It is eternal. And do you know what it says? We receive in this kingdom. Do you realize you may be born again tonight, but you're so easily moved. You're moved about by doctrines. You're moved about by problems. You're moved about by the fears in your own mind or your own walk. And it's very easy to be moved. But the Bible shows us that we are receiving a spiritual kingdom. And that kingdom cannot be moved. The more of that kingdom we have, the less we move. If you can show me a Christian who you look at and they don't move much, no matter what's happening, they stay on course. They keep speaking the word of God. They keep praying. They keep moving straight ahead, no matter what happens around them. Do you know what that means? They have actually received of the kingdom of God. And not just talking about being born again, but I'm saying they are progressively receiving of a kingdom that cannot be moved. There is something within a real Christian that all hell cannot shake. Let the economy collapse. Let our best friends or family die. Let everything go wrong. Let money go out the window. Let the house burn down. Let your wife or husband die. And I assure you, there is a kingdom that cannot be moved. We humanly, our emotions are moved, but there's a kingdom that cannot be moved. It says, let us have grace. How do you receive this kingdom? It's by the grace of God. It's by His divine favor. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do I know a Christian who cannot be moved? They have received of God's grace and they continue to serve God even when everything is being shook. They reverence God with godly fear. And no matter what the circumstance, they do that. Saints, I'm telling you of a generation where everything is shaken, but of a kingdom that cannot be moved. It cannot be shook. You know why? It's birthed by God's word. God is not going to shake that kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. And you know what? There's a day in which that kingdom is going to manifest on this earth visibly and physically, and when Christ comes back again, visibly, this kingdom is going to reign literally upon the earth. Here tonight, from Hebrews 6, I want to deal with five S's in this process of becoming someone who is not easily moved in spirit, in mind, in heart, in our Christian walk, or in seeking after Christ. Now, I want to give you these five S's. Point one, salvation. Salvation. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Look what it says with me. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Notice here in Hebrews 6, he speaks about salvation. Salvation. And notice what he says about it. He says, though we speak about all that we're speaking about in this chapter, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. To have salvation, you need a savior. How can you receive salvation if you don't have a savior? The only reason I have salvation is because there is a savior. There is a Christ who came to save. This word savior means to literally come to save you, to deliver you, to bring health to you in body and soul and in spirit. Do you realize when Jesus died on the cross, he became the savior of all men, but especially of those who believe in him and who trust in him. He is the savior of all men. That doesn't mean all men are saved. It doesn't. All men are sinners on their way to hell. The Bible is clear. All have sinned. All are separated from God. Just because God loves all and died for all and is the savior of all doesn't mean that you're saved. You see, you can know there's a savior, but you don't have salvation. And the Bible is very clear that there's a way to get this salvation. There is an experience of salvation. I once read of a situation 200 years before Christ was born, of a man called Titus Flamininus, if that is the correct Greek name. And he was a Greek politician who lived at the time where the Roman Empire was fighting the Greek nation. And there was a great war. You see, Greece had been an empire. Greece had ruled over many nations. But you know what? It was declining. And the Roman Empire was arising. And what happened was Rome defeated Greece and Greece was defeated. And the entire nation now, they said, we fought our last battle, we are defeated, we are finished, our armies are beaten, and they are waiting to find out what was going to happen. What would Rome do with Greece? Would they all become slaves? Would they all be put in prison? And we're told that in Greece they literally waited upon the news. And this politician, Titus, sent a messenger to the Greeks. And he went running into the midst of the great gathering of the Greeks in Athens. And he stood there and he began to tell them, Titus says that you have your liberty and your freedom and that you're all free men, but now you're part of the Roman Empire under our authority. And in the crowd was so vast. that hardly anyone could hear his voice. And then he said, what did he say? And they kept talking and discussing. I think he said this. No, I think he said this. And there was a noise arose from the gathering. And he had to silence them again and clearly give them the news. Titus says that you're all free men, that you have your liberty. We're told in that historic event that the entire Greek people rose up, began to dance, began to shout. And this is what they cried out. This is from history. Titus, Savior. Titus, Savior. Titus, Savior. In other words, the entire nation went into an uproar, going, this man could have done so many things, but he granted us utter freedom and liberty. And you know what? There was a rejoicing and a thanksgiving when someone finds Christ. I tell you, they will be like that. There is a rejoicing. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Savior. You see, if you don't know you're a sinner, you cannot experience this. Some people grew up in church saying, well, I've always been a Christian. There's those who along the way say, I believe this is true. And yes, I can agree with this. But yet I've never seen the joy. I've never seen the rejoicing. You know why? They've never heard the good news. They said, I believe it. Sure, you didn't know you're a prisoner. You didn't know you're a sinner. You didn't know that you're lost. Do you know in Luke chapter 15, when the lost son, the prodigal son, comes back to the house of the father, and the father throws a great party for him and kills the fatted calf. Listen to what it says. He hath received him safe and sound. What is salvation? It is being brought into safety. We think in our English language when we talk about being safe and sound. Sure, it's out of Luke chapter 15. I'm safe and I'm sound. You know what? I am saved. I've been born again. I'm in the Father's house. Once I was lost. Once I was a sinner. What does it mean to be saved? Your sins are forgiven. You've had an experience of Jesus. You know that you're changed. You know that Jesus is in a relationship with you. You can never be the same again. Last week we dealt with Acts 27 and the boat journey and the destruction of that boat. Do you know what it says after the boat was wrecked and they had to go into Miletus? It says some of them held on to bits of wood. And they got washed up on the shore. And this is what it says in Acts 27. They escaped all safe to land. Not as safety. Those men were given the assurance. The boat's going to be lost, but you're going to be saved. You're not going to lose your life. You know what it is? It is safety. It is remarkable safety. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 6 earlier on, we read about something very tragic. It talks there in Hebrews chapter 6 about those, in verse 5, those who fall away from the faith. In other words, they once were somewhere. They were in church. They believed certain things, but they have fallen away. They have moved away. This is not talking about being tempted. It's not talking about sinning against God. It's talking about that you so fall away from God that you'll never come back again. That you move away from a place in God that you never find again. In verse 3 to 8, it explains what these people are like. It says five things about them. They're once enlightened. That means they understood. Their eyes were open. They said, now I understand the gospel. They once were enlightened. It also says they tasted of the heavenly gift. Notice it doesn't say they ate or drank. It says they only tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? That is Christ. They tasted of Christ. And they knew enough to go, all that I've experienced, I know Christ is good. He tastes good. I have tasted and found that the Lord is good. It also says they were a partaker of the Holy Ghost. That means they shared in the workings of the Holy Ghost, or they experienced the movings of the Holy Ghost. They partook of the work of the Holy Ghost. It also says that they tasted of the good word of God. God's word, they tasted it. They experienced something of the blessing of God's word. They said, I love preaching. Preaching affects me. The word of God affects me. And it says, they have tasted of the good word of God. And then lastly, it says, they tasted of the powers of the world to come. Not just of this world. Not just of our natural, human, visible world. But these same people, they had tasted, they didn't drink, they tasted of the powers, the dunamis, the dynamic power of God, of a world that is unseen and yet future. They actually tasted of all these things. Saints, look at these people. They have tasted of all these things, of the Holy Ghost, of Christ, of God's word, of the world to come. They were enlightened in their mind. Here they are, experiencing all these things. And yet it doesn't say here there are saved. It doesn't say they were saved or that they were born again or that their sins were washed in the blood. They experienced so much and yet they were so far away. This is the first thing, salvation. You can experience much in the church. You can experience much that is real and yet you've never been truly saved. You'll fall away from being enlightened. You can fall away from tasting these spiritual things and yet never have been truly saved. You can suddenly turn your back on God. You can crucify Him afresh. You can treat Him as if you never ever knew Him or never desired Him or never received of any blessing from Him. What a tragic thing to be in that condition. But notice here with me in chapter 6 verse 9, what does it say? But beloved, what a beautiful term. If you're saved, the apostle calls you beloved. You know what he's saying? He says, beloved, you're loved like me. You're in the beloved. You're loved of God. You're accepted by God. You're in Jesus Christ. You're actually a brother. You're my beloved. And notice what he says about them. We are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Although I'm speaking about this condition of falling away, crucifying Christ afresh, of only tasting of things, and yet you can walk out into that world. You can move away from these things. One minute you're walking with Christ saying, oh, I want Christ. And the next, you have no desire for Him. What a tragedy. There is a thing called falling away, falling from the faith, falling from grace, or having received grace in vain. In other words, it was wasted on you. It was wasted on you. God's grace was given to you. It was wasted on you. You experienced things. It was wasted on you. I've seen this happen so many times. People have powerful experiences of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It was real. And they waste it. And they turn their back on these things. And they walk they walk away from it. But you know what Paul says? He says, but I'm persuaded of better things of you. I am convinced by evidence that you're not like them. That you're different than them. You know what it says there in verse 7 and verse 8? It says, for the earth drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs. He's speaking about the righteous here. Rain falls on them. Rain falls on the wicked. The real and the false in the church, the same rain falls upon it. What is the ground? That is your heart. That is the condition of your heart. And it says the earth drinketh in the rain when it comes often upon it. The rain keeps falling. It keeps coming. That's the rain of heaven. The influence of heaven. But there's two different types of ground here. One bit of ground brings forth good fruit. But notice with me verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Notice here, two bits of ground. One brings forth good fruit. One brings forth bad fruit. Do you realize it takes rain to bring forth both fruits? Do you realize the bad fruit is brought forth by the same rain that brings forth the good fruit? Do you realize the same sun that makes the good grow, it makes the bad grow? Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. I'm telling you, in an environment where God is really working, certain people, if they weren't round the real, they would look just fine and carry on. But being round the real, it actually has an effect. Just like preaching brings forth good fruit, it can bring forth bad fruit in others. It's a savor of life unto life to some, and to others it's a savor of death unto death. The same preaching has two different effects. The same atmosphere of the church has two different effects on two different people. These that fall away, who are they? They're those who say, I believe, I have tasted, I have experiences, and yet, you know what? It's always bad fruit. Everything that comes to them, they have experiences of the Holy Spirit. They taste of Christ. They taste of the Word of God. What's the fruit? It's thorns and briars and stuff that you have to burn. It is of no good. They get blessed by God, but what do they produce? Nothing but bad fruit. At the end of the day, you look, where is the fruit? There's nothing there. Paul says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. You're not like that. I'm persuaded by evidence. I've watched your life. I'm looking at you. I'm fellowshipping with you. I'm listening to you. And I am persuaded. I am convinced that you're not like that. You're like those who bring forth fruit. The rain comes. Oh, I know you can be tempted. I know you've failed along the way. I know you've sinned along the way, but you're bringing forth fruit, and when you hear the Word of God, it has an effect on you, and then the experience of Christ isn't wasted on you. You say, I want to walk with God. That's the first thing here. Real salvation in Hebrews 6. Real salvation that brings forth fruit. It's the real thing, and it's contrasted with the other. I'm persuaded better things of you. You have the real salvation. If you have real salvation, you do have fruit. And you're not like those who fall away. You're totally different than them. But secondly, security. Not only salvation, but secondly, security. In verse 18, we're told that we might have a strong consolation. That is encouragement. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Notice here, those who have fled, those who are saved, they have fled for refuge. Now notice here, if you're really saved, you flee for refuge. The word there means to run or to escape. It means to use energy. You're seeking after something. Do you know what you're seeking after? For refuge. You know what a refuge is? It's a strong tower. It's a hiding place from the storm. It's when troubles come to your life, you turn and you run into a place of protection, a hiding place, a secret place. Do you know what the Bible says? God is our stronghold in time of trouble. He is a strong tower to the righteous. We do run into Him. And we're safe. We're actually protected. We're guarded. The Bible is very clear. Those who are really saved are running, seeking for refuge. They hear about those who are fallen away, and they want to be persuaded that they are not them. They want to be persuaded that we're real Christians, that we are really saved. What do? We run for refuge unto Jesus Christ. We look for strong consolation. Look what it says in verse 13. For when God made promises to Abraham, he's using an example here to these who are secure. And he looks back to the Old Testament. And he says, for when God made promise to Abraham. Notice here, a promise is not strong enough. You see, God can make you many promises in the Bible, and you still worry. You're still insecure. You can still be fearful. You go, I know what the Bible says. I know there's hundreds of promises. But how do I know? How do I know it will work for me? I know what the Bible says. You know what? Promises are not enough. Promises are not enough. You need something more than that. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Notice he didn't just give Abraham the promise. He came in on the back of the promise and he swore. He actually took an oath, like in a court of law. He held up his arm to Abraham and he swore. Why did he do this to Abraham? If you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find when God starts in, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to make your children more than the stars in heaven, more than the sand on the seashore. I'm going to multiply you. And his wife is barren and she cannot have children and they're both very old. You know, I watched a program on YouTube the other night about the DNA of Abraham. Very interesting. Now with all the technology, they can actually trace back all the Hebrew race and many of the Arab nations, and they can trace them all back to one man. And they call this the Abraham DNA now. They said one man, all these peoples, and not only the Jews, but there's other peoples, and they all go back to one man called Abraham. They don't call him Abraham. They do in the theory. But the Bible reveals that this man who couldn't have children. Now, if you're that man, how do you believe? God speaks to you and said, Abraham, I'm going to do this in your life. Abraham, I'm going to do this through your body. Abraham, I'm going to do this through your wife. Abraham, I'm going to move through you and bless all families of the earth. All families. Every family that exists on the entire planet earth, I'm going to bless them through you. Through a child that you and Sarah are going to have. Can you see Abraham? You know, I know none of yous are like this. But Abraham had some doubts. And in Genesis we read, he goes out walking late at night. He couldn't sleep. He got up in the middle of the night. And you know what? He's worried about his heir. And he's worried about the future. And he's thinking about these promises. And he's going, how are you going to do this, Lord? And this is what he says. How do I know? How do I know you're going to do it? You know what the Bible says? God made a covenant with him, or God swore unto him. He didn't only give him the promise, he gave him the covenant. He swore unto him. And there's a reason for this. You see, God wanted to settle Abraham's heart. And that's why we're told it here. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Notice here, to continue. Why did God give the promise and give the oath? He gave two things, the promise and the oath. Why did he give it? To encourage Abraham to keep going forward. To encourage him to keep walking with God. That's why God swears by himself. Who did he swear by? By himself. He didn't swear by a man. He didn't swear by heaven. He said, by myself I swear. Do you know what Psalm 110 says? My Lord said to my Lord. What? The Bible actually says God was speaking to God. Jehovah said to Adonai, two Hebrew words for God, two names for God. And it says in Psalm 110, God said to God, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand. I swear to you, to Adonai, that I will make you a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Boy, this was revealed unto David in the Old Testament. I wondered why he needed to see this. That there's one who has been made his great high priest. One who is given unto him by an oath. to secure him, to settle his heart so that he can rest in his faith with God. Do you realize here that Abraham was given the oath to help him walk with God in this lifetime and to believe all the promises? Do you have struggles believing the promises of God for your life? Do you ever wrestle? Do you ever fight? Do you ever go, do I have enough faith to see this happen? Do I have enough strength? Or am I one of those who's going to fall away in Hebrews 6? What if I'm one of those? Have you ever sat and went, I don't want to bear bad fruit. I don't want to be those that one minute can see God and the next is totally blind, or taste the power of God and then forgets it. I don't want to be. How do I know that I'm not one of those? Paul, how can you be sure? Why are you persuaded that I'm not one of those? Thirdly, sanity. We have salvation. We have security. We have sanity. You'll say, where do you get that in here? Listen to what sanity means. You know, sane, being sane in the head. Insanity means you're crazy. Sanity means you've got your brain. Listen to what sanity means. The ability to think and behave in a normal and a rational manner. It means to have sound mental health, reasonable and rational behavior. It is the opposite to insanity. Either you're sane or you're insane. It says in Hebrews 6 verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Notice here with me for a second, the end of all strife. Why does God swear an oath? Why is it in the Bible? Why is it in Hebrews 6? A great hymn writer. And he says, your oath, your covenant, your blood. Support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. So he said, listen to me. Do you know when the battle is against you and you're in strife and you're in a storm? And you have doubts and fears and worries. Do you know what? His oath, his blood, his covenant, support me in the whelming flood. And there's something about God's oath that will keep you when your soul wants to collapse. There's something about God saying, by myself have I sworn. I've set Jesus up as your great high priest. I have sworn that he'll pray for you, that he'll plead for you, that his blood will forgive you. I have sworn it. How do I know that you'll forgive me? How do I know that you'll hear my prayers? How do I know that you'll keep me to the end? You know why? God has sworn. And notice in verse 16, why is an oath given? It is given as confirmation, as a guarantee to settle your heart, to secure your heart, to persuade you, to bring an end to strife. What is strife? Listen to what the word strife means. It means disputes, oppositions, contradictions, rebellions, disobedience. In other words, why does God swear an oath? Why would he reveal that he's a God who swears an oath? You know why? It's to bring an end to all the arguments in your head. The insanity of doubts and fears and worries. Do you realize the Bible says that God, in this assurance of salvation, he not only saves you, he secures you in Christ. He wants to bring sanity to your brain. In other words, to stop the strife within you. All the doubts, all the fears. It says in verse 17, here, read with me, wherein God willing more abundantly. Notice the heart of God here, more abundantly. God actually more abundantly wants to do something. What does he want to do? To show unto the heirs of the promise. Those who had the promise, he wants to show you something. In other words, he's flown over. He says, I want to show you something. I am overflowing with the desire that I want to open your eyes tonight. This is God's word. I want to show you. I want your eyes to see. I want your heart to open up. And I want you to see something. As an heir of the promise. Listen, the immutability of the counsel. The word immutability means it cannot be changed. God's counsel. You know what his counsel is? The Father speaking to the Son. You know, John 17, remember, Jesus was praying to the Father and he said, Father, and I'm praying for their sake, not for my sake. I'm praying to you. Father, you know that you've given them to me and I haven't lost any, not one, apart from Judas, the son of perdition. Father, I'm praying, keep them from the evil one. Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. And he begins to pray, talking about us. Do you realize that's God's counsel about his children? In other words, the Father and the Son have spoken about real Christians. And here, why did he swear the oath? To show you the immutability. God can't change his counsel. What he said in the word of God, it is settled forever in heaven. He cannot lie. It goes further here. So he confirmed it by an oath. It means he brought an oath in between the promise and you. There's you like Abraham saying, okay, here's the promise. How do I know that it'll be made real? You see, the promise makes you look at the thing. If I make a promise to you, you're thinking about that thing. I'm going to give you €1,000, and I'm not, okay? I'm going to give you €1,000 on Sunday. You're going to be awake tonight. You'll be there on Saturday night going, roll on Sunday. All I can think about is €1,000. That's a promise. When you hear a promise, you think about the promise. Do you know what happens when God swears an oath? You look at the person. You look at the character. Because if I swear I'm going to do it, you go, is he able to do it? Is he able to fulfill? You start looking at my character. Well, he said it. Well, he swore by himself. He is going to do it. And notice verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. What are the two things? God's promise and his oath. It's impossible for God to lie. If he could have lied to Abraham, he can lie to you. Since we are actually given all of this to keep us sane, to bring sanity to us. But fourthly, serenity. Serenity. Not only sanity, but serenity. You say, what is serenity? Listen to what serenity is. It means to be calm, to be peaceful, to be untroubled. You can be in a storm. You can have all things going on and around. But in your heart, in your soul, there is serenity. You could be in a storm, and yet you're still at rest. It says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of the counsel confirmed it by an oath. Then verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. The real Christian has serenity. Do you know why? He has an anchor for the soul. You may not realize it. You may not have believed it. But God has done all this. He has given you two things, the oath and the promise that he makes to you in Christ. He's given you both of these things. And he says, I cannot lie. Why does he swear? I cannot lie. I do not lie. This book is true. Don't believe what you see around you or within you. Believe the word of God. Have faith. Look away to God and say, but he said it. He said it. There is security in Christ. There is power to live the Christian life. He is able to keep me from the devil. He's able to keep me from falling. He's able to bring forth fruit in my Christian life. He is actually able to do this. And it says, we have an anchor. Do you realize this hope we have becomes an anchor in our soul? What's your soul? It's the emotional part of you. You know that part where all the fears and the worries, where you feel things? Your soul can be like a sea raging. Remember when you're born again, when you're saved, that's your spirit. Your spirit is saved. One day in the future, your body is going to be saved. But see now, what's God dealing with? Your soul. It's not part of you. It's not saved yet. It's being saved. Your spirit is saved. Your body definitely isn't saved tonight. There's not one of you, including Jer, has a saved body tonight. I want to assure you, that's for the future when Christ returns. But you know what's happening now? Your soul is being saved. If you're born again, if you're saved, he actually says here, he's giving you an anchor for your soul. And that means when everyone else is in chaos, you have an anchor like in a boat. Do you know what an anchor's for? Oh, that boat can get moved by the storm, but it's going to stay in the same place. Oh, it may move around a bit. It may be battered, but it's going to be there in the morning. You know, when the storms go by, the boat's still going to be there. Many boats get washed up on the shoreline and broken up. Many boats get turned over or get taken out to sea. What does an anchor do? An anchor keeps you in the same place, doing the same things in Christ. It keeps you in Christ, in the Christian walk. It says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And listen to this, it's both sure and steadfast. And this anchor enters in within the veil. What do you mean the veil? What is the veil? What is the veil? You know, in the Old Testament, there was a veil. There was an actual veil in the temple. Nobody could go in there apart from the high priest. He was the only man who could go in once a year. Only once a year. And he went in within the veil. What was behind the veil? God was behind the veil. There was the Ark of the Covenant. And God's presence was there. The Shekinah glory of God. That's where he lived. Notice here it says there's a veil. There's a veil. We have an anchor from our soul, that emotional, my mind, my thoughts, my feelings, my ups, my downs. And there's an anchor from my soul, and it goes within the veil to where Christ is right now. Where is Christ? He's at the right hand of the Father. I have an unbreakable chain. I have an anchor from my soul all the way through to the person of Christ at the right hand. And you know what? It keeps me and it anchors me in the storm and it helps me go through with God. I have an anchor that keeps my soul. We sing about it so often, but what are we talking about? Do you realize the Lord has done all these things to bring security? Do you know the Lord doesn't want you afraid? Am I going to fall away from the faith? Some have. Many have. We've known of people who have fallen away. You know what? They only tasted. They experienced real things. They did. Oh, they'll try to say, oh, it wasn't real. Oh, yes, it was. Oh, yes, it was. It was so real what they experienced. Many sinners haven't experienced what they experienced. It was real. But they fall away from the faith. How do I know I won't be like that? That's why Hebrews 6 was written. Brethren, I am persuaded better things of you and things, what is it? That accompanies salvation. This is my last point tonight. Sanctification. Verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. What things are you persuaded? Paul, why are you convinced that I'm not one of those who fall away? I'm not an apostate. I'm not a reprobate who you're going to cast away one day. I'm not a goat. I'm not a foolish virgin. And not of those who say, oh, the Holy Ghost moved on me and I prophesied. And he said, I never knew you. I never, not once did I ever knew you. It's not that you backslid. I never knew you. Who are you? You're a stranger to me. This is the answer. This last point, sanctification. Things that accompany salvation. You see, why was Paul persuaded that they were not reprobates or apostates or goats? Why was he persuaded? This is the reason. Because there was evidence. He was persuaded. He watched them. He listened to them. He lived with them. He was persuaded. And things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking about people falling away, though we have seen this happen, saints, I am persuaded of you. Better things. What are the better things? Things that accompany salvation. What do I mean accompany salvation? They go side by side. It's not only saying, I'm saved and there's nothing with it. Isn't there a lot of people like that? They say, sure, I'm saved. I'm under grace. I know Christ. I know I'm forgiven. What's accompanying that? In other words, what is with it? Where is the evidence? Where is the fruit? Where is the sanctification? When the rain falls on you, if you bring forth thorns, you're reprobate. You're a castaway. You're not the real. If you don't bear fruit, don't tell me you're saved. If you want to go and live in this world, if you're a drunkard, a fornicator, a whoremonger, do you know what? You're not saved. You're not saved. You're outside of Christ. You don't know this Christ. You see, you need things accompanying salvation. Both past, present, future. Look at verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. It says all those times spiritual rain's fallen, the word of God, the blessing of Christ, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, has it been wasted on you? Can you look at your life and all you've done is bear thorns? Or is there spiritual fruit? You see, you look back on your life. I've got the right to look at you and look at your life over the past year or the past 5 years. I ought to be able to look at you and say, oh, I know there was ups and downs. I know there was the situations. But you know what? At the end of the day, is there fruit in your life? Have you borne good fruit? All the rain, all the preaching, all the ministry, all the moving of the Holy Spirit, all the experiences of Christ. Is there anything in your life to show that you're being sanctified? Things accompanying salvation. What is it? It's fruit. It's fruit. Notice as well verse 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. That means your past works. Works that come out of faith. In other words, your faith produce good works. And God is saying here, God is not unrighteous. Here you are worrying, going, am I real? Am I a sheep? Am I a wise virgin? Well, look back. Do you think God forget? I know you might go through storms, but look at your past life. God actually is not unmindful. He doesn't forget your works that come out of your faith and your labor of love. In other words, there you are out of genuine love serving in the house of God, serving God in the house of God. Here's faith and love. Look at it. Look back in your life for a moment. Is there spiritual fruit? Is there real faith? Is there real love in your life? Is it the love of God which ye have showed towards his name? Some people say, I love God and it's all selfish. Some people say, oh, I love God with all my heart. You could care less about God's testimony. You could care less about God's honor. You don't care about God's house. You don't care about God's work. You see, that's how you identify it here. Real faith and love, which you have showed towards his name. Do you care about God's name? Does your faith and love and the fruit of your life show that you do care about God? And in that ye ministered to the saints. Oh, don't separate God from the saints. Oh, I serve God. I love God. I believe in God. What about the saints? If you're saying, I'm serving God, and yet I can't see it amongst the saints, then you're a liar. You're a liar. Don't separate the two. Because if you truly serve God, and you're laboring and working for God, and you're loving God, and you've done these things, it means you've done something for the saints. If you've done nothing but bad, a grumble at the saints, and a criticize the saints, and a lie about the saints, and a argue with the saints, do you know what? That's a reflection of your attitude towards God. It's bad fruit. You see, showed towards his name, and ye ministered to the saints, and you do minister. In other words, so not only past, here's present. Now you're doing this. You're working. You're ministering to the saints. Can I ask you, are you ministering to the saints? Or are you ministering to the saints? Can you honestly with your heart say, as a believer in Christ, right now I'm ministering to the saints. Do you know what the word means? It means to serve, to be a servant, to be thinking of the saints. You see, selfish people only think about themselves. The church is even about them. The gospel is about them. But do you know what? When you're a real Christian, you know what the Apostle Paul said? about the church at Corinth. He said, the less you love me, or sorry, let me say it again. He says, the more I love you, the less you love me. But did he forsake Corinth? No, absolutely not. Was the church at Corinth perfect? No. Were there people there who hated him? Yes. Were there people there who criticized him? Yes. And yet he says, I love you more. Do you know what he was doing? It wasn't about him. He's not ministering to the church at Corinth. It's not about him, it's about them. You see, that's a test of your Christianity. Is it all about you, you and yourself? Or do you see beyond yourself to the body of Christ, the church? You say, I don't minister to the church. I have never ministered through the years because of what I've got out of this. Never. I've got a scarred back. I've had my reputation damaged. I've had stones thrown at me. I've been scorned and lied about. You know all of that? Because I loved the body of Christ. And the more I loved them, the more it seems these things happen. And the more I desire to give and not be selfish, these things happen. But you know what? God is doing a work in my heart. I'm not going to hold it back. Or I'll die spiritually. I'll become selfish. I'll become inward looking. Look at sanctification. It is there in the midst of the body of Christ. But it's also future. Not past, not just present, but it's future. Verse 11 as we close. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. I'm talking about sanctification in this last point. Salvation, security, sanity, serenity, sanctification. How do I see this sanctification? We desire that every one of you show outwardly. Oh, I do it in my heart. No, no, no. The Bible says show the same diligence. In other words, show effort to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Oh, I feel like I'm getting tired. I'm getting weary. Not until the end. You've got to run to the end. You've got to endure through the trials and the troubles and the temptations. Keep running this race. And you know what? It says you're to show diligence. Can I ask you tonight here in this gathering, do you have the full assurance of hope? I'm not asking, are you saved? Oh, you'll say, I believe I am saved. I know I'm saved. No, no, I'm not asking that at the minute. I'm saying, do you have the full, the complete assurance of hope? Do you have an absolute certain confidence of the hope that's invisible, that's yet future, things that you've never seen or touched? Do you have an absolute full confidence, absolutely settled? If you don't, do you know how you get it? You don't sit and wait for it. You don't pray for it. You show diligence. You actually work on it. You can actually move in your Christian life. You could be there. Do you know, if you're a person who doubts your salvation and is very insecure and you're up and you're down, do you realize you can change that and become a very secure, settled person? But you've got to show the diligence. This is the work of sanctification, not salvation. That's why you could be saved and yet riddled with doubts and fears. You could be saved and yet at times go, oh God, where am I? You know what you have to do is show diligence. And you know how you show diligence? That's part of your sanctification. If there's no sanctification, then you're not saved. If you don't want to show diligence, you ought to be worried about yourself tonight. If you're not there saying, I want to know I'm right with God. I want to show effort. Do you know, I've been lacking in my love towards the brothers, but I'm going to show diligence. I'm going to work on this. I'm going to break this. I am going to love the brethren. I am going to have faith. I am going to serve God. I am going to obey the scriptures. And it says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, lazy. Lazy. In other words, you don't do anything. You're either diligent or you're slothful. If you're slothful, you ought to be terribly worried about yourself. If you're diligent, then take heart tonight. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Father, we